Like I said, it's great to be preaching to people. Now I can see you fall asleep in real life. I know you've fallen asleep on the live stream, but now I can see them fall asleep in real life. And I want to welcome the kids here. I'm so glad we have kids in here. The kids are the ones that pay the biggest price for all of this. You know, usually on a normal Sunday morning, they get Miss Janet over there, and today they get me. Usually they get their fun Sunday school teachers over there in the Family Life Center, and today they get me. And usually they get fun crafts, and today they get me. They usually get snacks, and today they get me. And so I want to welcome the kids. I hope you like it at least a little. I know we like kids' ministry, but did you know the kids have been going to church with their parents for thousands of years? Kids ministry is only a relatively new invent, and so we can get along with having kids in here. I know it might be a little distracting, but I think we can handle it. The parents already know that they could use the lobby. The sermon is being played in the lobby as well, and so if you kids get a little antsy, get a little restless, you can take them out there. Totally get it. But let's leave the lobby for that, so that they can maintain all of their distances and all those things can all happen at the same time out there. Well, kids, would you help your parents turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5. What we're reading is a letter. There was a time in ancient history where you didn't have email and there were no YouTube vlogs. You actually had to write something down and send it to somebody if you wanted to communicate with them. And so someone would write down page after page after page of things they thought. They would fold it all up, put it in an envelope, put an address on it, hand it to somebody, and somebody would walk it all the way to the person that was supposed to unwrap the package, open the letter, and read all of it going through. And so that's what we're reading. We're reading a letter. Now, if this was modern day, this would have been a vlog. It would have been a video phone call. It would have been an email. But today, we actually are reading a letter from Paul to this young Pastor Timothy. He's in his 30s. Now, the kids think that's old. That's old man time. But for a lot of people, they think that's a pretty young pastor. And so Timothy is wondering, how do I handle all these things in my church? How do I deal with that situation? And how do I deal with this? And who should I let speak in my church? And what kind of people should be going to my church? And what about the role of men in the church? And what about the role of women in the church? And how do we pick our servants? And how do we pick our leaders? How do we pick the type of coffee that we serve? What about taking people's temperatures? What about pandemics? What about riots? What about face coverings? What do we do? And so he's appealing to Paul. Hey, Paul, would you kind of give us some insight on what we should do in this? Paul had a little bit more experience in being a pastor. And so Paul writes this letter, very detailed, answering all the questions that a young pastor would have. And I can identify with Timothy. There have been times in the last 5 years where I have not known what to do, and I've called up our pastor emeritus, Brian Smith, and just said, what do I do? And now we're dealing with the pandemic where nobody's gone through this, and we're all just hanging on to Jesus, you know? But Paul addresses the thing that's going on in this church, and he addresses all of their issues, and so that's what we are reading today. And the reason that he gives so much detail is because what Paul calls the church in 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, I write to you so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. It is the church that is the pillar and support. When I say the church, I mean like the local church, like Grace Community Church Ephesus. Like us. I mean, look around at all the masked bandits in the room today. This is us. We are the pillar and support. Not me. Not this building. Not only Sunday mornings. We. Wherever we go, we are the protector of the gospel. We're the one that lifts up the truth of the Bible. We're the ones that live the Bible when nobody else is. We're the ones that make it look glorious, and we're the ones that make it look wonderful. We are the protectors of the gospel. Christian universities are not the pillar and support of the truth. They serve a good purpose. I graduated from one, but Christian colleges are not the pillar and the support of the truth. It's us. It's the church. It's not Christian parachurch organizations. They serve a good purpose. Tanya and I give some of our money to parachurch organizations, but they are not the pillar and the support of the truth. It's us. It's not missions organizations. It's deacons. It's elders. It's members. It's people that consider a church their church home. It is us. We are the protectors. And so since that's the case, guys, Paul's writing here. Since that's the case, guys, you better organize it well. Be organized. Do it the right way. And so today we're talking about caring for others, particularly needy people in our church. Taking care of needy people in our church. Two warnings about this. The answer isn't going to be what you think it is. And two, it's going to sound archaic. It's going to sound like another time, another place. It's going to sound old. It's going to sound ancient. And the reason it sounds that way is because it is. It is ancient. But I'm confident that even though it's old, that we can learn from the things that are old too. We can, something that's steeped in ancient issues, we can still learn from. Paul thought the same thing in 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all scripture, all of it, all, even the stuff that seems old, even the stuff that seems like this is not for us, this is not for me, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All of it. For teaching, this is the way to live. For reproof, uh-oh, you're not living that way. For correction, this is how to get back on the right road. For training in righteousness, this is how you stay. All of it is. Even what we're reading is for that too. And so we're going to jump into this, and I'll let you pick which one of those four this is for you and our church. But let's start reading at 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're just going to look at the first two verses first, where it says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. So these verses are not, these are not the ancient ones. We can get this. Paul says, treat each other like family. You treat each other like family. You know, Timothy is dealing with a really weird situation. He is shepherding a group of people who, some of the people are older than him. They're more experienced than him. They have more life experience. They've been Christians longer. They are pillars, and he wants to be like the pillars of faith in his church, and yet he's supposed to be shepherding them too. And then he also has another group of people who are younger than him, have a lot less life experience, have a lot less spiritual experience than he does. And so he's shepherding both of these people, and I can identify with Timothy. We have a church just like that. There are people in this room who are pillars in the faith that I want to be like someday. And then there are people here in this room who are newer in their faith. And so Timothy's like, how do I handle this? And Paul says, you treat each other like family. That's how you handle it. You treat each other like family. How specifically? Well, he goes through several different people that are in our church. He says, do not sharply rebuke, in verse 1, don't sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. And so this is good advice for anybody. This isn't just advice for a pastor. This is good advice for anybody in here. Okay? Here's the advice. If you have an older person that's older than you, more life experience, and there's some issue, you don't berate them. You don't call them out in public. You call them up and have them come to your office on a Wednesday afternoon. You go out to coffee with them some Saturday morning. You invite them out to lunch some Sunday afternoon after church. And that is where you attempt to win them to your leadership in that way. You don't berate them. Why wouldn't you berate them? Because you treat them like your dad. You wouldn't do that to your dad. If there's a problem between you and your dad, you'd go fix it privately. And then, hopefully, he would understand your perspective, and that is the goal. Treat each other like family. And then he gets to the younger men. He says, to the younger men, treat each other as brothers. So, remember when you were growing up in elementary school and someone scratched your bike? That was like the worst thing ever. And you're like, just show me the person and I will kill you. You will not see them again. You scratched my bike. And then you find out it was your brother that scratched your bike. And you're like, he's been scratching my stuff since he was born. You know, that's just who he is. We give a lot more leeway to our family than we generally do to other people. But since you're at church, you treat each other like family. Treat each other like a brother. And then it goes to older women. In verse 2, it says, the older women, you treat them as your mother. How would you deal with something with your mom? How would you deal with it with your mom? And I don't mean like when you were an idiot teenager. I mean like the mature you that you are now. How would you deal with it with your mom? Well, that's how you deal with it with them too. Respectfully, honoring, loving. You do it the same way. We treat each other like family. This isn't just good advice for a pastor. This is good advice for everybody in a church. Things go much easier when we're treating each other like family. And then finally it says the younger women, in verse 2, the younger women as sisters in all purity. Did you hear that, guys? We treat other women in this church like they're your sister, like they're your sister. And I don't mean like when you were an idiot teenager and you wanted your sister to fall down the stairs. I mean like the mature you that you are today. We treat them like that. Hey, Timothy, you single guy. All the other single men in the church, all you teenage guys in the church, we treat women like our sisters. You know, when I was the pastor of student ministries, I'd have teenagers ask me every so often, how far should I go? How far can I go? You know what I mean by go? How far can I go with her or him? You know, what's the line with him or her? Can I hold their hands and not sin? Can I hug them and not sin? Can I kiss them and not sin? Can I do other kinds of kissing and not, you know what I mean? Like, where's the line? You want to know where the line is? You curious where the line is and all that? How far can I go? You go as far with her as you would go with your sister. Yikes! They're like, that's gross to even think about. Yeah, that's the point. We treat each other like that. You asked for it. You wanted the line. Now you know the line. I'm not saying you date your sister. I'm not saying you hold the hand of your sister. I'm saying you treat other women who aren't married like your sister. That's how far you go in all of these things. We treat each other like family. That's what we do. Now, we couldn't do this passage justice if we don't do the next 14 verses as well. And these next 14 are the ones where we say, what? What is this about? Let's read it. Beginning at verse 3, it says this. It says, honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now, she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially to those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list. The list. A woman is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, and they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies talking about things that are not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married and bear children, keep house, and to give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. And so this passage is rarely taught, and you can kind of see why. And this passage is rarely referenced in a church, and you can kind of see why. I have never taught on the categories of widows. And there's a reason for that. The reason is because this is ancient. This is a first century Roman issue. It's not an issue that we have today. It's a crisis in the culture. And the crisis in the culture was this. Because of the lowly perceived position of women in the culture, when their husband died, they had absolutely nothing. I mean, nothing. There's no Medicare, there's no Social Security, there's no social programs in Riverside, there's no CalFresh for food. Women weren't allowed to own property, and so when their husband died, and if there was any property, the property would go sometimes to the idiot kids, you know, the firstborn son and all that. And she would be completely destitute, left alone, absolutely nothing. And hopefully the kids would funnel that support back up to her, but sometimes they wouldn't. The average life age in first century Rome was 56 years old. And so someone who's 60, I mean, that's like 80 or 90 today. And so this was the entire cultural crisis. You remember that's why deacons were invented. The purpose of deacons were invented out of this crisis of widows and the treatment of them. Remember that? People were coming to Jerusalem on vacation or whatever reason they would show up there. They were hearing the preaching of the gospel. They get saved. They don't want to go back home because their pastors aren't preaching the same stuff there. They stay, and this commune grows bigger and bigger with all these Christians. And so then people are supporting them and giving them food. And then the food distribution isn't quite working out right. And there's this complaint that comes up that the widows, the certain section, aren't being treated the right way. Okay? It was just cultural. Widows, you know, they had their chance and, you know, their husband died, too bad for them. It's just the cultural concept. And so that's why the apostle said, okay, you need to pick some upstanding people in your church to take care of the diakonoses, the serving of those widows, to make sure everything was fair in the church. And so that's what was going on in the first century with women. And so Timothy's like, what do I do with all of these women in my, how do I handle this? And so Paul writes it out. Five categories of widows, and here's what you do with all the five categories, okay? This isn't Grace Community Church Riverside. This is Grace Community Church Ephesus. Here are the five categories of widows that he describes in this passage. First are destitute Christian widows. Destitute Christian widows. That's in verse 3, 1 Timothy 5, verse 3. Honor widows who are widows indeed. This is a genuine widow. No husband, no kids, no extended family, no sister back in New York, nothing. Nobody. Nobody to help them out. They are completely alone, destitute, nothing. This isn't the woman who says, well, yeah, I mean, I have some kids, you know, over in Orange County, but they don't have a lot of money, and I like my church family better, and so I want them to help me. No, you're not a widow indeed. You have extended family. You're not this category. You're not a widow indeed. So not only are they completely alone, but they are Christian women in the church. The church doesn't hold the responsibility to take care of all of the widows in the entire world. But the church does hold the responsibility to take care of the widows that are in their church. And not only is this an alone woman who is a widow in their church, but she's proven herself godly. Look at verse 5. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. She's not just a Christian, but she has shown her love for Jesus throughout her life. She is known in their church as being a godly woman, so she is certainly worthy of honor. Now, the honor may be financial support. It doesn't have to be, but it certainly could be. First type of widow is the destitute Christian widow. Secondly, we have another type of widow, widows who have family. Widows with a family, that's in verse 4. In verse 4 it says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety, they meaning the kids. must learn to practice piety, you know, like humility, in regard to their own family, and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. So this is somebody who does have family. They do have some kids up north, or they have some siblings down south, or whatever it is. They have some extended family somewhere. And family takes care of each other. That's the point. Families take care of each other. Even if she squandered all of her money and spent it all on things when she was younger, and I don't want to, yes, even if. Families take care of each other. Even if you don't like her and you don't like the way that she raised you, look, she got you out of diapers and she got you out of the house. Now it's time for you to repay that. Pay her back a little bit. Help her out in the situation that she's in. Even if her personality changes because of now her old age and now her personality has kind of gotten a little not the mom that you know, yes, even then too. Even if she doesn't have any savings, yes, you help her out. It was never her goal to be a burden for you, but things happened. Her husband's died, and now she needs help from you. And if you don't, Paul raises the game. Look at verse 8. If you don't take care of your family, But anyone who does not provide for his own, especially to those who are of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is serious. Take care of your family. Okay? So we have destitute widows with no family. Then we have widows that do have family. Take care of them. It's not the church's job to take care of them. It's not the church's job to rescue you from your responsibility. You do it. Then third, we have widows that are living in pleasure. Widows that are living in pleasure, and that's in verse 6. It says, but she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. So this is just the opposite of the first widow in verse 5, or even in verse 3. It's just the opposite. She's living it up by the way that she lives, by her actions. She's just saying, I don't really submit to God all that much, and I don't really need your help all that much. I'm not needy, and I'm not really interested in God all that. It'd be like someone at Grace Community Church in Ephesus find out that someone in their small group's a widow, and they're nice, and they want to help out a little bit, and so they call her up and say, hey, I'm going to bring you a meal. So you pack up the meal, and you drive over there, and there's a brand new car in the driveway, has a custom license plate, I heart the number 2 gamble with no, you know, vowels, you know, I love to gamble. And you knock on the door, and someone else answers the door with a cocktail in their hand. They're having like a cocktail party in there. That's probably the last time you're going to take a meal to her, right? Okay? By her actions, she's just telling you she isn't terribly submissive to God and she isn't terribly needy. You probably won't need to help her out anymore. Then we have the fourth type of widow, other godly widows, verses 9 and 10. A widow is to be put on the list, only if she has not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation of good works, and if she has been a mom, brought up kids, she has shown hospitality to strangers, she's washed the saints' feet. That's a reference to threefold communion there. Grace Community Church Ephesus, just like the other church in the New Testament, they practice threefold communion just like we do. It wasn't just a bread and the cup. That's one of the three parts. And she went to communion and she washed people's feet as a part of communion like everybody else did. She was faithful in that church. She has assisted those in distress and she has devoted herself to every good work. And so if that's who she is, she's to be put on the list. I mean, look at all those things that she is. She's faithful to her spouse. She's doing good deeds. She's a good mom. Showing hospitality. She's known for coming to communion at church. Helping those in trouble. Being devoted to good deeds. And these are the things that she had done. Not the things that she had to do to get help. This was the things that she had already done in her life. You could already see it. You already knew who she was. You already knew her. And so there's one thing that is the over and under to get on the list. What's the over under to get on this list? 60 years old. That's the over under. If you're over 60, you get on the list. When you were in school, you never wanted to be on a list. here, this list apparently is a good thing. It's very obscure. I don't know exactly what it means. Lots of theologians have come up with lots of answers for what they think this list is. Some say that this list is an office in the church. It's actually the office of a widow in the church. Some would say that this is a position in the church, like a staff position, like a paid position, like full financial subsidy for this widow. And I kind of think it might be somewhere in that range, but I don't know for sure. But it was some sort of list. Some assume that it was a list for ministry, like put these women on a list of ministry, and if you want someone to implement ministry, she's going to be a good one. She is going to be a good example to the other women in the church. Pick her. We don't know exactly. It could have been all three of those. It could have been one of those. I just don't know what it was. Then we have the fifth of the widows. We have younger, godly widows. Younger, godly widows. So they might be just as godly as this last group, but they do not get on the list. And they don't get on the list primarily because they're under 60. They're under 60. And so from Paul's perspective, these women are still going to have sexual desires for men. So her husband has died. She has, let's just say, she has high school students as kids. And there's a high possibility that she's still going to be attracted to men, that she is going to burn with passion towards men. And so if you put her on this widow's list, now she can't get married again, but she's burning with passion for men. And we've already read that it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So don't put her on the list, okay? That she can't fulfill her sexual desires if you keep her on this widow's list. So she doesn't get it because of that. She doesn't get on the list for another reason. Verse 13 is the other reason why she doesn't get on the list. And it's at the same time that these younger women would learn to be idle. Probably a word we'd use is they'd learn to get lazy. And so they would go around from house to house having nothing else to do, and not merely idle, but gossips and busybodies talking about things that are not proper to mention. And so they say, if someone is going to be fully financially supported from the list, if this is a financial support list, and now everything's getting brought to her, her food's getting brought to her, you know, money's being brought to her, everything's being brought to her, she's got nothing to do. When you don't have something to do, you always find something to do, and it's usually not the best thing to do. Yeah, that's the point. Don't put her on the list. And thirdly, the reason that she didn't go on the list is because he hoped they would get married. Verse 14, he wanted them to get married again. That's where they would fulfill their sexual passion. That's where they would fulfill their calling as a mom, being in the house, raising kids. That's a calling. And you can't do that if you don't have a husband that's taking care of you. You know, family takes care of each other, but her kids are in high school. Her kids can't take care of her. And so now it's going to be like, oh, now that whole family is now the church's responsibility. So it's better for that woman to find a man to provide for them so that then the church can really focus on those who are widows indeed, who are completely alone, completely abandoned, having no income. Probably like 10 years ago, there was a knock on the door at my house one Saturday. Tanya opens the door, and there's an older woman standing at the door, and she was crying. Tanya answered the door, and can I help you? And we didn't know who she was at all, and she said, yeah, I saw the church van parked out front. Is someone here, like, from a church or something? And Tanya's like, let me get my husband for you. And so I come out, and we sit her down in our living room. And once kind of the tears had gone away, we're just wondering, what is happening? Who is this person? And it turns out that this was a neighbor from, like, two blocks over and one down. You know, she'd driven by her van 100 times. She knew the van, didn't know us, and we didn't know her. And it turned out that her husband was traveling for business, and he died in a car accident driving through Las Vegas. And she was completely destitute. She had one daughter, a disabled daughter, a daughter that's so young, so frail, that still today, she picks her up, and she can't bend completely, and so she has a van, and she lays the daughter in the back of the van, and that's how they go places. She has nothing. She has, from a community support, no family. She didn't have a money problem, thankfully, but she had everything else problem. And so I'm thinking, that is the last time I bring the van home. I didn't know this was going to cause me so much trouble. But this woman, we took her under our wing. And fortunately, she didn't need money. That was taken care of. But she needed just about everything else. Tanya would go over to her house most days, and they'd just talk. And I'd go over on Saturdays and be fixing sprinklers and repairing fence posts and all that kind of stuff, you know. And after a while, finally, she had told us that she was dating this guy. And then finally they got married. And I was so glad the day that she got married, because then I didn't have to deal with it anymore. Like 2 months ago, that poor guy had to rebuild their entire fence all the way down, and I just drive by and wave at him thinking, I am so glad I am not you right now, because I would have had to deal with that if it wasn't for him. And so that worked great. That was the way that it was supposed to be, that another man was able to take on her and her child, and it's great. That was the goal for Paul, too, for the women in the church. So this is the first century issue. The issue with these widows and not having the money and having no income and having no Social Security and having no Medicare and having no services around them and having no property. It's a first century issue. And so Paul says, hey, you church, for those widows indeed, in your church, now you become Medicare. You become Social Security. They didn't have those words then. You become Social Security. You become CalFresh, and you take them meals, and you provide for them. Right. Maybe I should even be more specific. Paul was not adding more work to Timothy, the pastor. He was not putting this in Timothy's lap and saying, now you have to deal with this, Timothy. What he was doing is he was saying, Timothy, this is what you need to teach your church. You need to teach your church. This is an us thing. We treat each other like family. And so when somebody at Grace Community Church Ephesus meets somebody in their small group who they find out is a widow, you don't say, hey, go to that office that has Grace Community Church Ephesus office on the door. You go over there and maybe they could help you find some help. That's not the way this works. This is an us thing. If you know of somebody in your ministry, in your small group, you take care of it. This is an us thing. This isn't a church budget thing. This is a we thing, a church family thing. Family takes care of family. And so this is an ancient thing. We don't have this anymore. There's Social Security, and there is CalFresh, and there is Medi-Cal and Medicare, and when a woman's husband passes, now she gets the property. And so we don't have many of the practical social issues that these widows had. So what does that mean? Does it mean we don't help anybody anymore? No. We still do. But maybe it's not financial as much anymore. Maybe it is in other ways. And so how do we, Grace Community Church, apply something like this that is steeped in ancient issues? How do we apply these things today? Well, first, I want you to remember that we take care of each other's needs. We take care of each other's physical needs. And I say needs there, not wants. Did you know that one of the reasons that you go to work tomorrow, one of the reasons that you go to work tomorrow is to help out other people at Grace Community Church in Riverside who have needs? Did you know that? Let me show this to you in Ephesians. This is how we know this isn't a church budget. Hey, have a church budget for, hey, go knock on that, the hey, go knock on that door church budget. This is how we know it's not a budget thing. This is an us thing. Ephesians 4 says this, he who steals must steal no longer. All right? No more looting, people. Stop it. Okay? He who steals, steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Did you know that one of the reasons you go to work is to set aside a little bit of money for somebody that you don't know yet, but someday you'll meet them and now they're going to need some help from you, and you've been banking some money in your bank account over a period of time? When you get your paycheck or you get your retirement check at the end of the month, you set aside the money that you're going to give to God. You've already pre-committed that. That was already decided in your head a long time ago. And then you shave off a little bit more before you pay for everything. A little bit more. Every month, you put it in an envelope. You can put a little section in your bank account or have another separate account number for it or however you want to do it. And just for the people that I meet at Grace Community Church that is in need, you won't know who it is, and you just kind of build up a little money, and it'll build up over a period of time. And, you don't have to deal with the questions of, well, are they going to spend it on drugs and alcohol? You know, how come they're in this financial situation anyway? We know that. We know them. They've been in our small group. They've been in our Barnabas group. We've served along with them as an usher or in the kids ministry for the last 6 years. Maybe they watched our kids in nursery. They were the nursery workers. Let us come in here. And now that everybody's a little older, now they need a little bit of help, and we have some money set aside for them. We help each other. Family takes care of each other. And so this isn't a church budget thing. This isn't a, hey, you meet somebody that needs some help and you say, hey, you might want to go knock on Grace Community Church's door because maybe they have some budget. We don't have a knock on the door budget line item. It's not there. It's because of this passage that tells us how we handle this. It is us. If you're in your small group and your platoon, men's platoon, and your women's set apart group, and in your Barnabas group, and your ministry, and you find somebody that the husband lost his job over the last 3 months, or the income has been seriously depleted because of lack of hours through the coronavirus, and others of you have still been getting paid for whatever reason, you don't have to announce it to anybody. You don't send them anywhere. You help out because you've been setting aside money from your paycheck all along. Tanya and I have done this many times. Many of you have done this many, many times at Grace. Grace is a very generous church because of all of this. And so first, we take care of each other's physical needs. Needs, not wants. Okay? And secondly, we make our family a priority. When I say family, I mean biological family, like blood, like DNA family. We make them a priority. Look at verse 4 of 1 Timothy 5. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they, meaning the children and grandchildren, must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and make some return to their parents. A parent never desires to be a sap financially for their kids. There's not one. The way that we want it to work is we want to be financially secure so that then our kids, we can flow money the other direction. We could flow it down to our kids and buy our grandkids and send our grandkids to college. That's what we want to do. But life doesn't always work out the way that we'd hoped. And so there are times when a child is now sending money upstream up to their parents, that's not the right order, but it is what it is. Family takes care of each other. We pay attention to our family, and so that's why verse 8 is there. If anyone doesn't provide for his own, especially to those in his household, he's denied the faith. Family takes care of each other. That's the point. Family takes care of each other. He's worse than an unbeliever. And then we get to verse 16 that is on that same topic. Kind of have to follow the follow the family tree on this one here. In verse 16 it says, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows. You following what that's talking about? So there's a woman who may be married or she may be a widow herself. But downstream, her kids, in some way, now there are widows in that downstream flow. Maybe her sons had died, and now the sons' wives are left, or she had daughters, and their husband has died. Notice where the responsibility lies. The responsibility does not lie in that daughter's church up in Oregon, or that daughter's church back east. The church there is not to take the brunt of your responsibility. It's still yours, but family takes care of each other. That's the point. Family takes care of each other. And so that's what it says here. It says, she, the woman, must assist them, and the church must not be burdened. The point is so that the church could take care of those genuinely destitute widows indeed. I know that's probably not what you expected Paul to be saying about all of these things. This is how you contribute to a spiritually mature, strong, loving church family. Set aside a little bit of money from your income. And just be prepared. You be watching. Someone will come along in your life at Grace that needs a little bit of help. You know their story. You don't have to ask them 1,000 questions. You don't have to put them through the interview because you know them. They're in your small group. They've been there for a long time. Now, if you are needy, if you do need help, that you don't join a small group and start asking, okay? That's not the right order either. Remember, this is family taking care of each other. And so we join small groups and we join ministries and we're a part of a church family when things are going good and when things are going bad. And so as people get to know us and as we get to know other people, it's natural for people to help out their family, isn't it? And so here we are as a church family. Treat each other like family. That's the point. Grace Community Church has been very generous in this way. I know that this passage is rarely taught and it's rarely reinforced or applied in a church. I get it. But you have been very faithful in this way, and I'm very proud of you because of your generosity in this way. And the reason that you can be generous is because you have received such great grace yourself. Everybody has been needy. Everybody in this room has been needy at some point in time. Everyone. Now, it might not be money that you've been needy on. Everybody in this room has been needy. I mean, could you get to heaven on your own? Everyone in this room has been needy spiritually. The Bible says we're separated from God. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Jesus, not to fall on us. That is such a wonderful story of grace. And so God could have said, well, let me put you through the interview before you get saved. I mean, like, how come you weren't perfect? You had all the opportunity to be perfect. You were all set up to be perfect. How come you weren't perfect? He could have said that. I'm not going to help you out. You could have done better than that. But in his great loving grace, you were needy, and I was needy. And he sends his son out of heaven, lives a perfect life, sacrifices his body on a cross, perfect blood pouring out, not paying for his own sin. He had none. Perfection on a cross, paying for imperfection me. This is God's grace. And this is his generosity. 3 days later, he even proves it to you. You know, like, even if you didn't believe it up until that point, then when Jesus is walking around after he raises from the grave in a perfect glorified body, he even goes at the length to prove it to you. Look, I'm God, and I provided a way for you to go to heaven, something that you could not have done on your own. We've all received such a great generosity. And so there's this gift after Jesus rises from the grave. There's this gift that is offered to every single person, this gift of eternal life in heaven, something that we were completely destitute without before. So now any person has the opportunity to hear this good news and change their mind about who Jesus is. Yeah, Jesus really is a Savior. He really is. He really did die for me. As soon as you change your mind about who Jesus is, you have this hope of eternity in heaven. We've all been destitute. And that's why it is so easy to give a few dollars to somebody, because there's no way that we could ever repay the great generosity of our Heavenly Father. And that's why I think you've been such a generous church. Maybe today you've realized that you've not taken God up on his own generosity. You've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. Or maybe you're watching us on our live stream, you're listening to us on our podcast, and you've done a lot of good things. You've given money to people, but you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. And so all you do is you talk to God about that. You change your mind about who Jesus is. I've told you who Jesus is. Now you just need to change your mind about it. So I'm going to ask all of you, would you all be willing to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a minute? It just creates a little separation between you and the person next to you. There's nothing godly about that position. It just eliminates a few distractions from you. And you can consider these things before God yourself. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you know you want to be saved, you know you want to go to heaven, and you know you've been separated from him, this is all that you would say to him. You'd say, God, I know that I've sinned. I know I'm separated from you. I am lost. But now I found you. And I thank you for the generosity of sending your son, Jesus. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that he died on the cross for my sin. And I even believe that part where Jesus rises from the grave. I believe that he's God because of the proof in his resurrection. And so I put my faith in this Jesus as my Savior. I accept this gift of salvation. And maybe you are thinking through all this and you have noticed that you haven't been terribly generous even in your own family, or you haven't even thought about any sort of generosity to people around Grace Community Church. And I hope God's word has prompted at least some thoughts in you, that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart in these ways, and you talk to him about those, the way that you would respond to what you've heard today. God, we want to worship you today. We pray that our meagerness today has been a sweet aroma to you this morning. We thank you for your provision for our church, your provision for our families. We pray for all that is going on in our world today, that you would be glorified in some way through our church and all of this. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.